Amen. What a beautiful song to sing as we move toward hearing the message for the morning. Talk about attitudes. That's a good attitude for us to have. Shall we pray together? Lord, many things to be thankful for. Even as we children heard the children's lesson this morning, many things to be thankful for, Father. Yes. Make me a sanctuary, Lord. Pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, Lord, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. We thank you this morning, Father, for your kindness to us. Thank you for the many good things you give to us. How your grace is always sufficient when we look up. Lord God, forgive us for the many times we didn't look up. But oh, we thank you that you've always been there when we looked up. We look up this morning, Lord. We look up under the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Hallelujah. We need you this morning, Father. Be with us, Lord, as we stand here in this pulpit. Be with us, Father, as we as a family sit here in this building and listen to your word. Would you be with us, God? We need you. We don't want to stand up here by ourselves, God. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy. Make thy face to shine upon thy people and thy servant. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like us to open our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be in 1 Peter this morning. We will get there. May go a couple of other places before then. But we're going to be in the book of 1 Peter. I want to talk about grace today. Grace. The title of my message, Amazing Grace. What does it look like? Amazing Grace. What does it look like? We're going to start at the back of the book instead of the front of the book. How many of you ever did that when you picked up a book to read it? You started at the back instead of... Let me see your hands. I'm curious. Start at the back instead of the front. We're going to start at the back of the book instead of the front of the book for a little bit of reading of Scripture and then a little introduction. Amazing grace. It is amazing grace, isn't it? That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind. Now I see. I see. I see another kingdom. I see another king. I see God. I see Him in the world around me. I see Him in the circumstances of my everyday. I once was blind, but now I see. And all of us can bear testimony to that today. I once was blind, but now I see. It was amazing grace that saved a wretch like me and thee. I'm sure we would all agree. Some time ago, I found what I call a little golden nugget.
tucked away in the back of the book of 1 Peter. You know, back there when it seemed like everything was over, you know, he's finished writing what he's going to write and he's giving his last greetings and he gives who helped him write the letter. And right back there when you'd think, oh, everything is over with, boom, there sits a golden nugget, which I feel is a key that unlocks the revelation of what God is trying to say to us in the book of 1 Peter. So obviously we can't preach through the book of 1 Peter this morning, not in an hour, but maybe we can be stimulated to go and search this book for the treasures that lie in its chapters. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 12, Peter says these words, "But the God of all grace," the God of all grace, "who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Done with the book. "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand." Now what Peter is saying there is, he's just kind of summing up everything that he already said. And says, "I have written to you, exhorting you, admonishing you, testifying out of my own life and out of the life of others, that this is the true grace of God." Or, this is what grace looks like. This is what amazing grace looks like. I'm glad that Peter put that little golden nugget there. For we live in a day and an age when the circumstances of this America we live in and American Christianity demands a definition of what grace is. Oh, many people have their ideas about what grace is today, and the theologians have written all kinds of books about it. I mean, they've called it amazing grace. They've called it grace awakening. They called it grace all by itself. It seems to me that the theologians are crying grace all the time in America. But the question is this morning, what does grace produce? There is a need to define this amazing grace of God. Yes, it is amazing grace. It is wonderful grace. It is all-sufficient grace. It is manifold grace. But brothers and sisters, the question this morning is, what does grace produce? That's what I would like to ask. What does this grace produce in the hearts and lives of the people who are captivated by it? 1 Peter is a definition of this amazing grace of God. There's a need to define it because there is a false grace. I mean, if Peter can say this is the true grace, I think we can also turn around and say then there must be a false grace if he has to say this is the true grace. And we know that even in his day it was that way. And it was worse in the days of Jude and worse yet in the last days of the Apostle John, when all of the later apostles felt the need to exhort and admonish the people of God. how things were already beginning to move away from the beautiful manifestation of the grace of God in a believer's life. So thus we need to define it, because there is a pseudo-grace that is presenting itself as the real thing today. Pseudo, you say, Brother Denny, that's a big word for me. I understand that is kind of a big word, pseudo, but it simply means false, pretended, or unreal. There is a false, pretended, unreal grace that is being preached today. It's on the radio stations every time you turn the dial. It's in the bookshelves of the Christian bookstores. There's probably 10 books with that name in it. And I'm not sure if all of what they're saying is the grace that is being spoken about in the Word of God. Now I'm concerned. What kind of grace are we setting on? 1 Peter, I believe, is an end-time book. You find it at the end of the Bible, like Revelation, 1 John, 1 and 2 Peter. They seem to be end-time books, or books that become more and more important as we move closer and closer to the end. That's just my opinion. But today, everyone seems to claim to have grace. Some even claim powerful grace. Millions and millions of people claim grace. And you can pick up the song just about anywhere you go, in any setting you're in, and most people will be able to sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And if you ask for a request of songs, they'll call that one. But the question this morning, brothers and sisters, is what does grace produce? Peter gives the clearest definition of what grace produces. What it looks like. What it will do for you and for me. Peter gives that definition. You know, I thought about it as I was preparing this message yesterday and this morning. I think his name was Isaac Newton or John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. John Newton, he knew what amazing grace was. God took him from a slave ship and made him a preacher and a writer of hymns. He knew what amazing grace was. First Peter shows us what amazing grace is, but I would like for us, before we go there, just to read a few verses over in Titus. Can we do that? About the grace of God. For the grace of God, verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Hallelujah. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, this is what the grace of God will do in our hearts, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what grace will do inside of our hearts. It will teach us to deny ungodliness and live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's what it'll do. It will teach us to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who, gave Himself for us. Oh, what a precious, precious verse that is this morning. He gave Himself for us. God so loved the world that He gave, Brother Eric. And Jesus gave Himself for us. Why? That He might redeem us, hallelujah, from all iniquity. That's what He gave Himself for. That He might redeem us from all iniquity. And purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. I want out of my bleeding side to come forth a beautiful bride, just like a bride came out of Adam's side. Jesus wanted a beautiful bride to come out of His side, and He gave Himself for us. Hallelujah! That He might purge us from our iniquities, purify unto Himself, bring us close unto Himself. A peculiar people, a purchased people, zealous of good works. Yes, the grace of God hath appeared unto all men in these last days, teaching, moving upon our hearts in these ways. And I like what Paul says to Titus. He finishes by saying, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Don't be afraid of their faces. You tell them. You tell them. God's amazing grace. Let's turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1. And all we're going to do this morning is just kind of skim through the book. That's all we can do. But I want us to skim through the book with this theme hanging over us, over our hearts. Amazing grace. And it is amazing grace. What does it look like? What does it produce? We must have a definition of what it produces. In this day we live in, we must have a definition. Well, looking first of all in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, we see that it produces, this grace produces a so great salvation. And praise God, Peter clearly defines that in the first chapter. He doesn't just all of a sudden get into practical issues, although he will get very practical about what grace does in our lives. But he doesn't just drop into the practical. He starts right down at the heart of the matter. Amen? Just like we were admonished about giving, it starts in the heart. And he gets right down to the heart of the matter. As he talks about amazing grace, he talks about the wonderful, glorious salvation that is wrought in our hearts by grace, through faith, in the blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And simply what God is saying there and what Peter is saying there is, the very fact that Jesus rose from the dead is the reason why we can stand here this morning with a hope that is beating in our breast. And that hope it's not a hope-so, it is a no-so. It's not just a hope-so, it is a lively hope. It is a hope that is springing with life within our souls. Why? Because God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. Remember that Jesus Christ, the Son of David, rose from the dead, it says in the book of 1 Timothy. So, He has begotten us again into a lively hope, to an inheritance, verse 4. Incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's a lively hope, brothers and sisters. That's a hope that's real inside of us. That's a hope that makes you want to talk about it. That's a hope that puts something inside of you that makes you want to say something. That puts some say-so in your heart. that takes the shy and the timid and opens them up and causes them to talk about God's amazing grace. Lively hope which burns inside of the redeemed soul. Because heaven has been deposited inside of me, I cannot help but speak the things which I've seen and heard. It's a lively hope. And blessed be God, this morning, brothers and sisters, we look forward to an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, and it fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven. For who? For who? Verse 5, for those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let us continue, brothers and sisters, to walk by faith. For the just shall live by faith, shall live by faith, shall live by faith, shall continue to live by faith. We are kept by the power of God as we live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the finished work of what Jesus Christ has already done. This great grace has produced so great salvation, Hebrews chapter 2 says. So great salvation. A great price was paid for it. And Christ wrought a wonderful salvation for you and I. And brothers and sisters, what does grace look like? It transforms the soul of man. It saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. That's what true grace is all about. And I say amen this morning to those who say that grace is God's unmerited favor. Amen. It is God's unmerited favor. It was His unmerited favor 33 years ago when I cried out to God the first time that He would have mercy on me. And it's God's unmerited favor this morning as I stand up here 33 years later. It is unmerited favor. I agree with those writers of those books. But brothers and sisters, it's more than unmerited favor. If you study the Scriptures and you study the doctrine of grace in the New Testament, you will find that that unmerited favor brings a blessing of power and strength upon the life of an individual. I'm afraid many times that part has just been kind of left off to the side. And grace is just unmerited favor. And since it's unmerited and there's nothing I can do about it, I guess I'll just go on living the way I'm living and hope for heaven someday. But my brothers and sisters, the grace of God, the amazing grace that bringeth salvation unto all who call upon the Lord out of a true heart, that grace transforms. That unmerited favor causes God to turn His attention our way and begin to pour out His grace and power in our lives. And that grace and power changes us. It changes us. Yes, it's unmerited favor. Yes, God justifies the ungodly through the precious blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. But it also brings a blessing from God down upon our lives from the moment that we believed. And the power of God to do the will of God begins to be evident in our lives. And if that is not there, grace is not there. I remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer prophesying. He was a prophet, by the way. Did you know that Lutherans have prophets too? He was a Lutheran pastor who gave his life. He was hung by the neck until dead in 1945 in Germany under Hitler's regime. But he was a prophet. He was a prophet, and he prophesied back in 1945 of the day and the age that we live in when there would come upon evangelical Christianity a cheap grace, a pseudo-grace, a grace which turns the grace of God into lasciviousness or liberty to do whatever you want. He prophesied that in 1940. He looked down time. He looked and saw the way that theology was moving in the midst of the churches and said, there is the seeds of a cheap grace, a false grace. It is a pseudo grace which shall produce licentiousness among the people of God. He prophesied it. He was a prophet. Today we stand and look around us and say, oh my, what a prophet he was. Beloved, we live in this day. We live in this day. Like one of my near kin said to me some time ago, with a cigarette in this hand and a beer in this hand, he said to me, We believe in grace at our church. Puffing on a cigarette and drinking his beer. We believe in grace at our church. Yes, you do believe in grace. But it's not the amazing grace that I find in the pages of this holy book. It is not that kind of grace. Yes, it might be some imagined unmerited favor. It might be some imagined grace that God overlooks everything you do and allows you to do whatever you want to do and pats you on the back and says, someday it'll be better than that. But it's not the grace of God which is clearly manifested in the Scriptures of the Word of God. It's not that. Yes, grace needs some definition. And that's what we want to look at. We want to look at what is amazing about amazing grace. It produces a beautiful life. One with meat on it. That's what it produces. Peter goes on in chapter 1, verse 10 and 11 and says, let's read verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now that's talking about Ezekiel. That's talking about Isaiah. That's talking about Jeremiah and many of the prophets. It's talking about Samuel. It's talking about David, the prophet. These men looked down the telescope, the prophetic telescope, and they gazed and saw the grace of God being manifested in people's lives, and they prophesied of it. And we don't have time to go back into all the prophets and look and see some of the things they spoke about, but Ezekiel 36 would be a good example of it, and I believe it's Jeremiah 11 also, where God, through the prophets, prophesied of a day of salvation which would wrought such a salvation that God would by His very finger write on the tables of our heart His very laws and cause us to walk in His ways. And that's grace! Hallelujah! That's grace! Ah, the prophets, they prophesied of that day. They looked ahead, they wondered, they pondered. What does this mean? Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto them, but unto us, they did minister these things. Brothers and sisters, this grace has come upon us as the people of God in these last days. That all that grace they dreamed of, they longed to reach out and touch it. Oh, it made their hearts burn and they wondered and pondered what it all meant. Today, it's freely available. It is unmerited favor. Hallelujah. But it is the power of God that changes a life from the inside to the out and makes us a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh my. What does this grace do? Oh, let's go down to verse 14. It makes us obedient children. It makes us obedient children. Verse 14, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. What does grace look like? It makes sinners saints. It changes a sinner, a self-centered man or woman, going their own way, living after their own desires and their own flesh, and changes them into a saint who no longer lives their life for themselves, but they live unto Him. That's what it does. It takes the disobedient and makes them obedient children, who from that moment forward begin to choose to not fashion themselves after their former lusts, but rather choose to fashion themselves after God. Even as Paul says, be ye followers of God as dear children. Amen. I want to be like my papa. How about you? Be followers of God as dear, beloved children. I want to be like my Father. It's in me. It beats inside of me to want to be like my Father. That's grace! It awakened! Yes, it is a grace awakening! It awakened in me 33 years ago, and it still beats in my breast today. I want to be like my Father. Amen. Look what it says in verse 22, and I'm just skipping down here. Seeing ye have purified your souls, how? In obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. This grace does this inside of our hearts. It puts a pure love in our hearts. It puts a desire within us to love, to be kind, to be patient, to forbear. Grace does that. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's what grace does. It brings about a salvation, not of incorruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. Seed that fadeth not away. What else does grace do? What does this amazing grace look like? Chapter 2, verse 1. Laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. That's what grace does. It causes us to leave those things behind. Evil speakings, evil surmisings, hypocrisies, malice. It causes us to leave them behind. That's what grace does. It makes us living stones. It makes us a spiritual people. Chapter 2 and verse 5. A spiritual people. Oh, for the proper balance. Oh, to keep those things all in their right place. The practical side of a Christian life and the spiritual side of a Christian life, to draw the two of those together, is in reality the Christian life. It makes us a spiritual people. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. That's the church, brothers and sisters. That's right here. A spiritual house, and holy priesthood, a whole house full of priests. As lively stones, built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Oh, that's what grace does. And grace makes us love Jesus with all of our heart. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious," isn't he? It stirs our hearts that way. Yes, it makes us a spiritual people. Ye are a chosen generation. You know, I thought about this phrase here. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And I thought, there's three nations in the world, according to the Bible. There's the Jews, and the Gentiles, and the Christians. That's it. Three nations in the world. Jews, Gentiles, and Christians. A holy race of people. A new creation, created in Christ Jesus. Three races, that's all. Three. Jews? Oh, we know about them, don't we? Lots going on there in Israel these days. Gentiles? Scattered all over the world. You say, well, I'm a Gentile. No, I was a Gentile. I am of the third race. I am a Christian, born again by the Spirit of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb. My sins have been repented of, and they've all been washed away. Hallelujah. I'm of the third race. A holy nation of people, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Do you see how practical this amazing grace is? It worketh effectually in the hearts and lives of God's people, and it changes them. Peter goes on in verse 10 of chapter 2 to say, "Which in time past were not a people," that's me, "but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy." Hallelujah. But look at the plea that he makes in light of that glorious mercy and grace. Look at the plea that he makes. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Fleshly lusts? Peter's not just talking about immorality. He's talking about any of the lusts that this flesh that you and I still live in has. Fleshly lusts. I want more of this. I want more sleep. I want more free time. I want to do what I want to do. I want more to eat. I want nicer food. These are all lusts of the flesh. And Peter says, "Dearly beloved," oh, can you hear? Can you hear the old apostle's heart? "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Strangers and pilgrims. This world is not my home, the song says. I'm just a passing through. And we've sung that song so much, I don't know if we even know what we're singing when we sing it. You know, it's kind of a nice little ditty. "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." What does it mean? Strangers and pilgrims who feel a little uneasy in a foreign land. Don't get too comfortable. Your citizenship is in heaven. not on the earth. Oh, there's much we could say, but let's go down to verse 13. What does grace do? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors or as unto them that are sent by him. Submission. It brings submission. You know, I just scan through this and we'll cover some of these again, but just look at what the grace of God does. It brings submission in our hearts to God's will. It brings submission in our hearts to rulers and the laws they make. It brings submission in our heart to the boss we have. It brings submission in our heart to the husband that we have. It brings submission in our heart to the needs that our wives have. It brings submission in our heart to the trials and the sufferings that God brings. It brings submission in our heart to the elders that are among us. It brings submission in our heart to those that are older than we are in our fellowship. And it brings submission in our heart one to another. That's what grace does. That's what amazing grace looks like. Submission. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. That means that boss is a kind of a troublemaker and he isn't very kind and maybe he doesn't even pay you what he should be paying you, and maybe he, you know, kicks the dog every morning and you're the dog. Takes out his hard morning on you. God says, my grace is sufficient and will work in you a submission to that man that my name might be glorified in the midst of it. That's what my grace does. God says. Verse 19 to the end of the chapter speaks about the grace of suffering. This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Suffering wrongfully. You say, well, that wasn't right what they did to me. Suffer wrongfully. God's grace works in our hearts and teaches us to suffer, even suffer wrongfully, and allow people to take advantage of us. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. No sin, no resistance, suffering love. That's what Christ did. That's how the grace of God worked in Christ Jesus' life. And He's left us an example and is holding out before us available grace that we may also walk in the same steps that He walked. Who did no sin. Hallelujah. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. He didn't fight back. When he suffered, he threatened not. Oh, he could have. He could have said, you will get it someday. But he didn't. He didn't do it. That's what grace does. Also, in chapter 3, grace. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without a word be won by the conversation of the wives. And that word conversation is not talking about our tongue, although it is talking about our tongue. But it's talking about the way we live. Our whole way of life. And this is an amazing statement that Peter is making. It's amazing grace that he's holding out here to the sisters. That to be in subjection to your husband has such power
that your husband can be won without you saying one word. He can be won by the life that you live. What kind of a life? A grace-filled life that produces, verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear or reverence. That's what grace does. This is how the grace of God works in a wife, dear ladies, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and of the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. Yes, those are temptations and maybe more temptation to a lady than to a man. To want to fancy the hair, to want to put on jewelry and to want to put on some pretty clothes and adorn themselves that way. And they enjoy those things. It's part of the nature of a woman. But God's grace doesn't work that way. No. You won't win your husband with your pretty dress. You will not win your husband with your jewelry. You will win your husband as he beholds your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. This is what grace looks like. Sisters, this is what grace looks like. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. But husbands, what does this amazing grace look like? It also wrought some beautiful things in the hearts of us husbands. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. It causes us men to dwell with our wives according to their of knowledge, as we understand where they are, not expecting more than they can carry, being patient with them. God calls us to deny ourselves and care for our wives as unto the weaker vessels. Precious vessels. They are weaker. I heard someone say the other day, a preacher said it the other day, they're not weaker. They're just special. But as I study the Scriptures, they are weaker. And that makes them precious and special. We can bring those two together. You know, today in this day and age, you don't hardly even say submission. You know, that's a bad word in evangelical churches. But they are weaker. And that makes them precious, brothers. Let us care for them. They're precious. God's grace does this. God's grace works this in our own hearts and our lives. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one to another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. There's that non-resistant attitude again. I'm not going to fight back. Someone rails on me. My mouth is shut. Someone accuses me. I'm not saying anything. Someone rises up against me. I'm not defending myself. God's grace works like that. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. God's grace from the inside to the outside, gets a hold of this tongue, which is an unruly member in our body, isn't it? But God's grace comes up from the inside and gets a hold of that tongue and puts restraint on that tongue, that it won't speak evil of others. Oh my, so many things to cover here. Chapter 4, verse 1, more suffering. 1 Peter is a book of suffering. 1 Peter is an end time book. 1 Peter will feed us many times in the last of the last days as we, the people of God, suffer for our faith. We shall find strength in these words. We shall see grace infused into our hearts as we feast upon words like these. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Why? For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Grace will free us from sin. It will. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That's what grace does. It changes us completely. It helps us to suffer. Verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. That's the grace of God in I thank God today. We don't need to preach on that verse, do we? We know what hospitality is. Thank God. We know what it is. It's God's grace working in us. It's something that God has enlightened our heart about. And many others who don't understand that would come among us and say, my, these people, they're so hospitable. Oh no, that's just regular everyday life. Okay, so we got that one down, amen. But there's a few others that God would work on us with, amen. And then I thought of this, Brother Eric, knowing that I was going to say these things. Look at verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There we are. Grace gives. Grace and giving are synonymous. Grace gives. Just like our brother said. It gives. Chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Grace will bring us into fiery trials. Don't think something strange is going on. Don't think in your mind, I'm the only one. Don't think I've got it hard and nobody else does. Grace will lead us all into fiery trials, which will purify us. Purify our motives. Bring up the dross. As painful as it is to look at it and see it and say, that's in my heart? Yuck. God. I want nothing to do with it. Fiery trials bring up the dross. And that's not a strange thing. It is a normal thing. Yes, grace brings persecutions.
What else does grace do? Grace produces loving, serving shepherds. Remember the words of prophecy in the Old Testament as God, through those prophets, God was speaking down into the future and saying, I will give you faithful shepherds. I will give you that. That's part of the outworking of the grace of God in the life of believers. Faithful shepherds. Elders who feed the flock which is among them, who take the oversight, not by constraint because they have to, but willingly. I'll do it! And of a ready mind. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. Grace produces shepherds for the people of God. Here's that submission again. Look at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. You know, I thought about that, you know. I believe what Peter is saying here is, you younger, you open your heart to the older ones that are among you. Young men, young ladies, open your heart to the older ones that are among you. Submit yourself to them, to their heart. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Why, Peter? For God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. What else does grace look like? Verse 8, chapter 5. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? We're in a war. We're in a war. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Grace makes us alert. Grace does that. You ever see those deer out there in the woods? And all of a sudden, long before they've seen the hunter, their ears perk up. It's almost like as if they can smell that there's a hunter near. And oh, they stand there so stately, trying to sense if there's any danger around. That's what God is saying in that verse right there. Get awake. Be sober. Sober? Serious-minded. Be serious-minded. Wake up. Oh dear, wake up. There's a hunter out there. And he's got his sights set on you.
if you'll stay awake and you'll be alert, you won't get shot. But if you are sleepy and you don't have your ears perked, you'll get shot and you'll be hanging on somebody's wall as a trophy. Be serious-minded. I noticed this word sober is three times in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:13. Be sober because God's grace has been poured out upon you. Therefore, be sober. Serious-minded. Chapter 4, verse 7. Be sober because the end is at hand. And chapter 5, verse 8, be sober because we have an adversary. And he don't take any days off, does he? Now this is not all of what grace does. We can go through the whole New Testament and go far beyond that, but it's enough to grab our interest and help us to see that the amazing grace that John Newton wrote about and we all sing about is a grace that changes people's lives from the inside to the outside. That's what the grace of God does. In Mark, and that's where we'll finish. If you want to turn there, Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Here's our calling, brothers and sisters. The redeemed. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34 and following. Ah, oh, it's good. Let's read from verse 32. Just so we get the flow of the context. This is one of those places where Christ began to open up to His disciples and tell them that He's going to suffer and die. And Peter, in his natural wisdom, not being evil here, in his natural way of looking at the whole situation, verse 32, and he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Now note that. Peter's not a fornicator here. He's just looking at things in a natural way. A reasonable way. But he's not seeing things from a spiritual perspective. And the Lord Jesus rebuked him. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel. Notice the motivation there. Not just self-denial for the sake of self-denial, but lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." As I understand what Jesus is saying to his disciples there is this: if you're going to stand for me, you will stand for my word also. If you're going to be my disciple, you will stand in the midst of a wicked, perverse, and adulterous generation. You will stand out. But if you will stand for me, I will stand for thee someday. This is what amazing grace looks like, brothers and sisters. After you have suffered a while, He will make you perfect. He will settle you. He will strengthen you. That's what the grace of God will do. So this is what amazing grace looks like. But may I also remind you, it takes God's continual amazing grace in our lives to produce this that I have spoken. Can't do it. You can't do it. But you can do it. Because God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's grace, brothers and sisters. May God help me.
Thank you, Brother Denny, sharing that clear word to my own heart. We are in the book of John these days at home, and Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." I was just thinking of how that fits in with what we've been looking at this morning, that grace of God, it sets us apart with Christ in very practical ways. I would agree, Brother Denny, that we live in this day that this grace needs defining. And we need to put meat upon the word of what it means, just like the scriptures do. There in Titus and in Peter and throughout the scriptures. I think of Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, all the warnings that are given to the people of God. Jude, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Because in the last days perilous times shall come, and men will be lovers of their own selves, denying, you know, the grace and the power and the true testimony of Christ and what that grace is and does. Thank you for sharing that word with us this morning. And yes, I also agree, I cannot live this life. It's not a 10-step program, but only as God's grace flows in my life and as we keep our hearts open and allow the grace of God to do its purifying and purging work in our lives, can that grace flow. So amen to the message this morning. I'd like to just open it up, brothers, sisters, feel free to share something on your heart to share this morning, either message, they flow well together. It's very blessed with how God put the service together this morning. Children's class. So if you have something to share that the Lord's laid on your heart, please raise your hand and get a microphone to you. Others, raise your hand. Hand up here in the front. Go ahead, brother.
Amen. I want to testify to God's grace in my life also, and very grateful for this message this morning on God's grace. It was beautiful to me. In our family devotion, we've been going through 1 Peter this week, so it's been very interesting to see the grace of God through this book. I noticed there in chapter 5 where it says that, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. I thought, well, yes, it's grace. Grace enables us to be clothed with humility. And then the next line says, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And so it is by God's grace that we can be clothed with humility, but when we're clothed with humility, He also gives us more grace. That was beautiful for me. Also, I was looking at the word subjection in chapter 3, where it talks about wives being subjection to your husbands. And I looked up some of those words that would mean. And one of the meanings there, of course, is submit and put under. And another picture is to lay down. In other words, to subject yourself to someone means to lay down yourself, your will for them. And another word was hazard. I thought that was pretty good. Hazard yourself to your husband. And that may seem rather dangerous for a woman to totally yield to her husband in every area. But, you know, what if he'll take me away? He'll take me this way. He'll take me in a direction I don't feel free to go. Hazard yourself to your husband. So, thank you, Jenny, for sharing. I was blessed with the message. And I know that when we live by God's grace, we will be blessed, because that is the gospel.
Others?
I just want to say amen to the messages. And I was just reading this morning these two verses in Hebrews. And it speaks so much about grace. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Amen.
So we know where our grace can come from. Praise God.
Yes. Thank you, brother. If you want to do an interesting study, just take your concordance and page through the scriptures with the word grace. Praise God. Well, we've been richly blessed this morning, seated in heavenly places. Many people would love to be at our place today. They're sitting alone, without fellowship. They're suffering for their faith. They're in prisons. They're in caves and many hard places. We are so blessed. May we never take it for granted. Be unthankful.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.